Well, here we are in August already. 5 more weeks of questions counting today. This summer we're going through a variety of questions that Jesus asks in the Gospels. I sent an email this past week to Peter Ammerman. Many of you remember Peter from when we started our church. He had a church in New Jersey, very similar to ours, that he brought into the LB and then went on to serve another church in northern New Jersey and is now working with a mission congregation in Morristown. And his sermon series for the summer is Questions That God Asks. So he expanded his to include the Old Testament, and I saw some of the questions, and sure enough, we both got the same questions for a couple of weeks. So I told him great minds work in the same ways. He says, well, that's one way of looking at it. Other people might suggest other ideas, but our question for today reminds us that Jesus, just when we think we haven't figured out, Jesus surprises us or ends up being something a little bit different than what we expected. The journey of faith takes strange twists and turns, and sometimes all we have to hold on to is the person of Jesus Christ, not any ideas that we have about him, what kind of person he is, but just Jesus himself. And that is the basis of our faith. The lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. I'm going to start reading at verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 and 1 family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is one of the more difficult passages in the Scriptures because it forces us to hear from Jesus himself words that we really don't want to hear. A lot of people will look at the situation in the Christian church today with its variety of denominations, some of whom do not even sit down to eat with others, some who call themselves Christian denominations but whose understanding of Jesus Christ is contrary to Scripture. Some people will look at that and say, this is proof to us that Jesus is not who he claims to be, because if he was, why would there be so much division, so many different denominations? We like peace. We like to have everything to be comfortable. We like to have it's one part of our lives that we can depend on, that we can go back to as sort of a safe place when everything else seems to be in confusion. And we'd like to think that Jesus is that place. Unfortunately, Jesus will not allow us to put him in that position. A little over 7 months ago, we celebrated the season of Jesus' birth, and we sang hymns to the Prince of Peace. And we talked about how his coming on that cold December day, even though we know it probably wasn't December when he was born, was like a peaceful snow in a winter night, covers the earth with a blanket of beautiful, pristine whiteness, covers over all the rough edges, makes everything look peaceful and smooth. The Bible itself refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And yet here is Jesus saying, do you think I came to bring peace? Not peace, I tell you, but division. Now I'm sure that if it were up to Jesus, he would bring peace. I'm sure that if he could have things totally his way, there would be no upheaval, there would be no division. Any family to whom the gospel came would immediately and totally accept Jesus as Messiah. And the division that exists in the world would not penetrate to the family. The family would be that center of peace, in which we gain strength to face a very difficult and challenging world. But we all know families don't work that way. Even in Christian families, even in families where every member claims to be a Christian, there is division, there is jealousy, there are hurt feelings, there's an underlying current of division that often makes its way to the surface. When Jesus said, I have come not to bring peace but division, he was not speaking of what he wanted, he was speaking of what he knew to be true. Before peace must come, division will come. Before we have peace in the Middle East, there will be conflict. Before we have peace in Iraq, there will be death. There will be wounding. A nation that cannot stomach that reality is a nation that will soon be serving other nations. And it's true not only in world politics. It's true in our own individual lives as well. We have quite a lengthy prayer list on the back of our bulletin. We add to it every week. Most of the people who are on that prayer list have some sort of suffering that they carry with them every day. We pray that God will bring healing. We pray that he will bring comfort. We pray that he will bring strength for the day. But we also know that while we live in this world, we will experience a variety of pain. Being able to identify the pain is the first step, and sometimes that is painful. When the doctor tells us you have diabetes and must cut down on your sugar intake, those are words that some of us will dread to hear. I know from personal experience. If the doctor were to tell us the x-rays have revealed a tumor and we're afraid it's cancerous, the pain of that revelation is almost worse than the ongoing pain that will result from knowing that the problem is there and having to deal with it. Sometimes we don't even know where the pain comes from. We go to the doctor for a variety of tests, and in spite of getting bills for the tests, the doctor tells us, I'm sorry, the test revealed nothing. We still don't know where your pain is coming from. And there are two things that doctors say when they don't understand where the pain is coming from. Either they will finally throw up their hands and say it's a virus, or they'll look at you very seriously and say, have you ever considered counseling? The fact of the matter is, there are many more sources of pain then there is wisdom to identify them. And even when you've gone through the pain of hearing a diagnosis, this is what your problem is, then you have the pain that comes from treating that problem. Maybe your problem is a diseased organ in the body, such as a gallbladder or appendix. Then you have to go through the pain of having it removed and the pain of recovering from the surgery. Maybe the problem is more serious than that. And in addition to surgery, or instead of surgery, you have to go through a series of treatments. I was reading a book I got down at the library's book sale a few weeks ago, entitled A Good Walk Spoiled. Any of you who know Mark Twain will know what the book is about. It's about the game of golf. Because Mark Twain once said that golf is a good walk spoiled. The book is about life on tour in 1995, I believe the year was. And one of the things that happened that year was Paul Azinger, a professional golfer, found out he had cancer. And he had a tumor in his shoulder. The tumor was removed, but he had to go through chemotherapy. And whenever he went through a dose of chemotherapy, he was deathly sick for a week. The first time, he didn't really know what was coming. After that, he did. And I'm not sure which was worse. He would just start to feel better, and then it would be time to go in the hospital for another treatment, leave the hospital, and then spend a week huddled over the bathroom throne. He said he never knew that he could throw up as much as he did on those treatments. And I can imagine if I were him, and I hope I never am, in the middle of that experience, the week after getting chemotherapy, saying to himself and to anyone else who would listen, I thought this was supposed to make me feel better. And the doctor, very much like Jesus, would say, feel better? No, it will make you feel much worse. And the problem is not related just to medical conditions either. Some of us carry with us internal pain that we have never thoroughly diagnosed. And every now and then, as we go through our daily lives, something will trigger that deep internal pain. And we will have reactions of anger, frustration, or depression, or sadness. And we won't understand where they will come from. Maybe won't even think about it. But people around us will know. They'll notice that we're acting differently. We don't seem to be as happy as usual, or something seems to be bothering us. If they say, what's the matter, we'll say, quite honestly, nothing. Or, I don't know. But if we would spend time thinking about it, we would discover that sometime in the days prior to that experience, something happened to us. We were in a place where we experienced an aroma, or someone said something in a voice that reminded us of something that had happened to us years ago that had caused us pain. And we thought we were over the pain, and we didn't even remember the incident anymore. But just a reminder of it puts us into a depression or a sadness that we can't shake ourselves of. Life is full of unexpected pain. And life, too, is full of lingering pain. And what is true on a worldwide level in terms of war and peace, what is true on a personal level in terms of health and disease, what is true within us when it comes to emotional distress is also true when it comes to the most important issue in life of all. the issue of recognizing that our greatest need is a need that can only be met by God. Coming face to face with that reality in our lives and wondering, is there a God? And if there is, does he care about me? I can't live without him, but I'm sure he can live very well without me. And just as in the area of disease and wellness, so in the area of relating to God, we have pain and distress on many levels. First is the level of recognition, when we must admit to our disease or condition. No one likes to be confronted with the reality of sin. And nobody likes to be confronted with the reality of individual sins that they themselves have committed. We have no problem confronting the sins of other people when it causes us pain. But it is very difficult and uncomfortable for us to face the reality of the pain that we cause others and ourselves because of this problem of sin. Once we recognize that sin is the central problem, then we have to deal with the pain of repentance. Repentance is painful, first of all, because nobody likes to hear anyone say, "I told you so." And yet when we finally convince ourselves that we need to repent, there's a little voice within us that says, "See, I told you so. Back when you thought of doing this thing that you're now repenting of, I told you not to do it." Or when you were tempted to react a certain way to someone else, "I told you not to act that way." And so there's a certain amount of humility that is necessary for repentance. We admit to others, and most painfully of all, we admit to ourselves, "Yes, I was wrong." And sometimes, "Yes, you were right." Repentance is painful. And the third step, of course, is coming to Jesus Christ and accepting what he has done on the cross for us. Calling him Lord and Savior, and then, as we learned last week, letting him be Lord of our lives. As long as Jesus is seen only as a great teacher or an example of the kind of person we should all be, there would be no need for division. If only we could let everybody see Jesus in their own way and let us see Jesus the way we want to see him, there would be no division. But one reason that Jesus went to the cross was because he would not allow that to happen. For those who thought he was a great teacher, he would say, "I'll have none of it. If you follow me because I'm the Son of God. Don't follow me because of any nonsense of me being a great example or an inspiration." For those who have any particular view of Jesus, but are not willing to look at the man as an individual, as a person, as the unique person that he was and is, sooner or later, Jesus will force us to realize that he will not live up to our expectations. Today's lesson is a good example. Jesus says to the crowd, "So you think I've come to bring peace? To which most of the church today would say, yes, amen, peace, that's what we want. Jesus said, not peace, division. Before the peace comes, division must come first. There must be a dividing between those who are committed to God and those who are not. From those who are serving Him and those who are not. From that part of us that is obedient to God and that part of us that is obedient only to self. In many other ways, Jesus forces this confrontation. He Himself causes the division. For those who say, Jesus was a loving man who accepted everybody, Jesus will say, no, I'm not. I may have spoken to anyone. I may have let anyone speak to me, although there's one case where he didn't. But to say I accepted everyone, no, I didn't. I did not accept the Pharisee, whose religion was only a surface religion. I did not accept those who rejected me, but I promised that if you were ashamed of me, if you reject me, then I will be ashamed of you and reject you when you stand before my Father in heaven. There were many people who wanted to follow Jesus as disciples. Jesus did not accept everyone. To the one who said, I will follow you anywhere, he said, oh, really? Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Will you follow me in that? To another man who said, I will follow you as soon as my father dies and I bury him. To which Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come, follow me. And there is no testimony that the man ever did. There are some people today who even say that Jesus was gay because they want to believe that the homosexual lifestyle is acceptable to him. And there are many people in the church today who will go so far as to say that Jesus never said anything condemnatory about homosexuality. To which Jesus would reply very simply, no, you're wrong. Don't you remember? I taught that sex is only proper within marriage, and I taught that marriage is only proper between man and woman. There are some people today who think that Jesus was a positive thinker, that he was the first to promote the power of positive thinking. Today's lesson is certainly not an example of positive thinking. Positive thinkers can use some of his teachings as examples of their own beliefs. But to claim that Jesus was a positive thinker is to deny very much of the gospel. Jesus was positive about this, that sin will be condemned, and also this, that the love of God knows no bounds. I've heard people today, Catholics, who will say, well, Jesus was Catholic. To which I'll respond, no, I'm sorry, Jesus was Jewish. Of course, I've heard Lutherans say he was Lutheran too. Someone will say, Jesus was born in Rome, wasn't he? No, he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was German, wasn't he? No, he was an Israeli. I went to a church one time in New Jersey, or was it southern New York State? They had a huge mural on the front of their sanctuary, a mosaic of Jesus that looked surprisingly like Leif Erikson. I've never seen a Norwegian Jesus before. But after seeing that, I reflected on the images of Jesus that I had in my home when I was growing up. And I realized they weren't very accurate portrayals of Jesus either. Jesus was not Caucasian, he was Middle Eastern. He was Jewish. He very likely did not have long flowing hair, because for one thing, Paul says that at least at that time in history, long hair on a man was considered shameful. And besides, most of the Jewish people I know, the ethnic Jewish people, have short curly hair, not long flowing hair. And their hair is black, not brown or white. Some people say that Jesus was a great man, but he wasn't God. To which Jesus would say, I'm sorry, but I am. I was with God from the beginning. I was participant in creation. I am equal with God. To which other people will say, yes, he's equal to God, but he's a separate God. To which Jesus will say, no, I and the Father are one. Some people will say Jesus is a pacifist. To which Jesus will no doubt point them to today's service where he said that his coming would lead to the picking up of the sword. And he even told his disciples on one occasion that if they had a sword, they were to take it with them. No matter what kind of box we build to try to contain Jesus so he's big enough to help us but small enough that we can control him, Jesus will not allow it. And when he breaks our stereotypes, that causes pain and division. Nearly everything I've mentioned on my list here this morning can be used to define many of the separations in different denominations today and in different groups, Christian and non-Christian. We can't simply let everyone have their own view of who Jesus is. Jesus was a particular person who was born at a particular time in a particular place. He lived a certain way. He taught certain things. He did certain things. And it's those particulars that make Jesus as important as he is. Several years before Jesus was crucified, there was a slave revolt led by a man named Spartacus. When that slave revolt was put down, the Romans, in their typical brutal fashion, lined the road to Rome with crosses and crucified 1,000 slaves and had them hanging on crosses so that as you walked into Rome, one after another, you would pass these crucified slaves as a reminder to you, just in case you were a slave, don't try anything funny. And as a reminder to you, in case you were a master, don't ever trust your slaves. 1,000 slaves were hung on the road leading into Rome, but not one of those crucifixions means what this one did. There have been people who have died for causes throughout history, but no one's death means what this death means. And it's that uniqueness that makes Jesus so necessary. And it is that uniqueness that leads to the divisions that he speaks of today. Jesus is teaching us an important and valuable lesson. He's teaching us that if we truly want the healing and the peace and the fulfillment that only he can bring, we must be prepared for a time of division and pain. Before ultimate healing can come from Jesus, he has to confront directly the sources of sin within myself. And that is a painful process. He must also confront me with those areas of pain in my life that are the result of someone else's sin. And he must help me come to terms with that so that I can forgive. And that is a painful process. And he also has to confront me with the fact that as long as I live in this world, things will not always go my way. And there's a terrible deception that has been fostered by elements within the Christian church, particularly in the last 30 years, that if you would only accept and believe in Jesus Christ, everything in your life will go smoothly. And there's story after story of people who bought into that lie. They accepted Jesus because they were told that was the easy thing to do. They were told it was the comfortable thing to do, would solve all your problems. But no one ever told them that a problem is never solved without pain. And when the pain came, they accused Jesus of not living up to his promise, and they rejected him. And I am convinced that one reason why the world today, particularly in the United States, has so much animosity toward the church and toward Jesus Christ is because there are many people in that group who thought that accepting Jesus would bring peace and wholeness, and instead it brought pain and division. And not realizing that pain and division are a necessary part of the process of healing, they gave up on Jesus. And they turned against him. In the 70s, a Pennsylvania preacher by the name of David Wilkerson, who wrote a book in the 50s called The Cross and the Switchblade, gave a message of prophecy in which he said that the Jesus movement would turn sour. That the Jesus Revolution, which is what they called it in the 70s, would become a Jesus revulsion. And that indeed has happened. It happened today, just as it happened 2,000 years ago, because Jesus would not allow himself to simply be used by us for whatever purpose we think will make us feel better. But there's a process that his followers must go through. And that process involves pain and division, first within ourselves, and then within the relationships of our lives. Sometimes outright rejection, as many of you know all too well. Will we stay faithful to Jesus, or will we accept an easy life in which Jesus is no longer necessary? Well, you'll have to think about that and answer that question for yourselves. All I can say is what my mom used to tell me. When I'd be out playing and I'd get a splinter, and I'd come in and I know, at the time I knew I shouldn't do it, but you know, when something like that happened, it almost becomes like a trophy to you, and you say, wow, look what happened to me. I'd show my mom the splinter. You know what she'd do? She'd get her needle out, put it under the hot water, or light a match, put it in the match, and I'd see that, and I'd say, oh, no, I know what's coming. I'd try to leave, and she'd say, no, now you sit there. Do you know how much it hurts now? If you want it to get better, you have to let me do this. And I would say, but Mom, it hurts. And she would say, if it hurts, it's getting better. How many of you have heard that line before? If I'd get sick with a stomach ache and she'd give me some medicine for it and the medicine would make me feel worse than the stomach ache, if it hurts, it must be getting better. If the pain is from the treatment rather than the disease, then at least we hope that the pain means it's getting better. Or, as the trainers today like to say, no pain, no gain. So the question remains for each one of us. Will Jesus remain for us a nice idea, an ideal like peace, an ideal like pacifism, an ideal like universal love? Or will he be a flesh and blood human being, with all of his uniquenesses, some of which make us nervous? Adolf Hitler claimed he would never bow before a Jew. Yet that is what Jesus is. Will Jesus remain a nice idea, Or will we allow our hearts to be introduced to the real Jesus and allow him to confront the sin within us and allow him to identify the pain that we carry with us because of other people's sin and allow him to reveal our inmost, most selfish thoughts, bring them to light, and then heal them, even though that healing will be a painful process. Jesus promised that his coming would bring division and pain. That division and pain can be a part of our healing if we will allow Jesus to show us the way. Heavenly Father, we pray that as painful as it might be, we pray that you would come personally to each one of us here, for we claim you as our Lord. We pray that you would do what is necessary for our healing, that you would root out the sin that is in us, that you would expose the bitterness and pain that has come because of other people's sin, that you will teach us how we can live in victory and freedom by following the difficult path and the often painful path that you lay out before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.